Thanks for joining us for another edition of Unity Point Live. We're going to continue our study in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And here's a great thing that we're going to learn this week. The work is finished. Jesus Christ completed the work to set us free. I hope you're blessed this week.
Redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. One of the things that we've got to grasp right out of the top of this passage is, and we've been talking about this all through Galatians, and Paul just continues driving this point home. The Christian is no longer under the law because of Christ. But he builds on it this week, and man, it's just good. Remember in Galatians 2, verses 19, he said, For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. That's how we're no longer under the law, because what happened was that our death with Christ ended our relationship to sin and law, giving us a new life. We understand this concept. We grasp it because if someone dies, then whatever crime they've committed is gone. It's done as far as there's no way to hold a dead person accountable for something that was done. So when we die to the law and we die to sin through Christ, then we're no longer under the law. Romans 6, 4 through 6 actually talks about this. It says, Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is key to understanding the gospel of Christ. Jesus does not just offer forgiveness. It's not that forgiveness would not be a great gift by itself. But if all that Jesus offered was to say, well, I'm going to forgive you of your sins, but I'm going to leave you in the condition that you're in. So you're still going to go through this process of that you're trying to do it. I'm not going to change anything about you, but I'm going to forgive you of your sins. But you're going to still continue through your life just in a struggle with no help, with no aid, with no change in who you are. And as I was thinking through that, that Jesus doesn't just offer forgiveness, but He offers a new life. I was reading an illustration this week that talked about a tiger. And it said, think about a tiger that is caged in. It has these bars on this cage. You know, why is that? Part of that is because the nature of a tiger would be that he would attack. He would act out his nature if he has the option to do so. And so you coming up to a tiger and there were no bars. In fact, I had someone tell me this past week, we were talking about the trip to Uganda. And they know I do some photography. And he said, look, now there was just somebody that got out of the Jeep somewhere there in Africa and went out, going to get up closer to a lion. Guess what happened? You know, the lion acted out his nature. He says, you know, nobody had gone and told the lion, hey, you're supposed to let this guy sneak up and take your picture. And so the lion acted out his nature. There were no bars there. There wasn't anything to protect from the nature of that lion. Well, us in sin is very much like that tiger or that lion. We act out our nature. We act out that sin nature that we then have. And so the law became that protectionary thing that, that would prohibit us from acting out our sin nature, because then it tried to protect. It tried to protect us from doing what we would do naturally. The bars ended up restraining the nature of the tiger, but the law only restrained us, but Jesus recreated us. Jesus didn't come along and say, well, I'm going to forgive you acting out your nature, but I'm going to leave you with that same nature. Instead, we just read a verse where he said that you were buried with him in baptism, but he raised you in newness of life to give you a new nature. Now, it's not a perfected nature. We know that it's one that we have to continue to work our way through, and we submit areas of our life to Christ, and Christ aids us in gaining mastery over those things. But before, we did not have that internal help to do that. We just had to try to do it on our own. In Paul's day, this whole beginning of chapter 4, he uses a reference to something they were familiar with. Greek families would take and place a child. When a child was born and a child was coming up, they would place them under the care of a guardian. And it actually was a slave in the household who oversaw that child. The parents were not the ones overseeing the child, but instead they would put them in the charge of a person. And this guardian made sure that the child obeyed the parent, whether the child wanted to obey or not. Now, can I get a vote on how many parents... Never mind. Oh, no. Oh, you know, it just started... How many parents would love to have a guardian that would make sure that the child obeyed whether they wanted to or not? Oh, can I get a witness? Hallelujah. I feel that. You're good, son. I love you. I want you to know. Until that child would reach the point where they would receive the full rights of sons, they were, in fact, no more than slaves of a slave. The child obeyed a slave who obeyed the child's father. Now, you keep this idea of the law in your head. But when the child got accepted as an adult and were no longer under the guardian, the father spoke to them directly, and the child responded directly, and the guardian no longer had a place in the relationship between the child and the father. The law was that guardian. The law was the guardian that kept us where we, in order to be right with God, we had to obey the father regardless of whether we wanted to or not. But we were in essence a slave to that law that was a slave to the father. And they didn't have a direct relationship with God. I think it's one of the things that we forget sometimes when we look back at the Old Testament, and we're often very critical of these folks. We're often very critical and not realize they did not have a direct relationship with God. They were constantly operating through a priest. They were constantly operating through someone else. They would go and they would make sacrifice. You remember, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go into the presence of God, because there was a separation. They did not have full rights as sons yet. And so therefore, they had to operate through these other things, through these other guardians. And the law became one of those things, because they didn't have the full treatment as being an adult. And so therefore, they reacted with the law. But then we see here in Galatians 4, in verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come. Now, I had to start studying that a little bit. Why was it that God allowed all this time to pass and He had the law in place and then finally He sends Christ? And so, just from a historical standpoint, when Jesus finally comes on the face of the earth, is the first time in history where actually, because of the Roman Empire, you actually had similar languages being used because they were enforcing this to happen. You had roadways because the Roman Empire began to create all these roadways in between different places instead of just paths and, you know, these trails that people would go. They created roads. They actually created a road system. So the world was in the best position possible for the message of the gospel to go out. Communication was clear. They had roadways in order for people to travel so that they could share a message. It was right for this to happen. So when the fullness of the time had come, God's sitting and He's looking, and God allows things to develop to where that it is ready. The message of the gospel won't be in obscurity. The message of the gospel won't be sitting there with nobody to find out. All the things are in place. The fullness of the time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let's stop there for a second. Two key things real fast to see. Where you see the God and man portion of this. God sent, but He was born of a woman. God sent Him. It wasn't something that just accidentally happened. God had a plan. God had timing. I've got some friends right now that are going through where God is really, really trying to let them see timing. And it's hard when you are in the middle of something that's going on to tell somebody, hey, you just got to hold on. God's got a plan. Well, that's easy for us to say when we're not the one in the middle of the problem. When we're not the one in the middle of the situation and you're telling somebody, hey, just hold on, God's got a plan. And they're going, but why am I going through this? And why? And maybe it's gone on for years. And you're sitting there saying, but I promise God has a plan. But when is it going to happen? And when we make the mistake is when we, as people in the church, then tend to start trying to tell people when we think it's going to happen. Well, it's going to happen when you do this. Well, it's going to happen when, I believe it's just like this scripture says, when the fullness of time. I can say it from experience. Stephen and Wendy spent so much time around us before this church plant that over the years and some of the, even the job situations that I was in, and I prayed for years, God, please, you know, relieve some of these situations until, but now looking back, I see that, well, this transition couldn't have happened because there was somebody that wasn't retired yet. And so that position wasn't open. And God couldn't open this door because the door wasn't open. God wasn't going to open. And then He finally opens this door. And so it's easy looking back. But if that's just a side nugget for somebody today, but when God's time comes for you, the Bible says that the world itself was in anticipation, and it still is. It's still in anticipation of when Christ will return again. The whole world, the earth itself is in anticipation of being redeemed and the situation being resolved. So hold on. I go Israel Houghton on y'all. Hold on. That's one of my favorite songs. Help is on the way. When the fullness of time has come. God sent. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus made the way. He made the way that we could move out from under the garden, that we would no longer be the slave of sin. And through Christ, we receive full status as a child of God. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His very flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, Paul keeps dealing with this grace and law thing. And so I just keep dealing with it because as we're going through, I'm just going to keep working through it. One of the reasons that so many people and so many churches still teach legalistic systems is because down deep, they still believe that the work of holiness, the work of a changed nature, comes from them and not from God. Just got to let that sink in for a minute. Instead, We should be teaching the heart of the gospel, that Jesus came not only to set you free from hell, but also to make you a new person. So many teach the wrong method of how that new person grows and matures in Christ. They teach us a checklist of things that we do or don't do, but the right teaching is about us submitting our heart, submitting our will, and submitting our desires to God. Now, why is it? Why were people back then and why were people now still struggling with wanting to go back under the guardian? And a lot of it is because people don't want to submit themselves in an actual relationship, in a direct relationship with God. A lot of people would rather have a list. But then one of the reasons that people claim is that they say that our interaction with the world, I'm sorry, that's one of those churchy moments. You know, we've gotten so much, and I know there's very biblical statements and all this stuff, but we've gotten where we use some of these phrases so much that even saying the world for most of us is just a divisive statement. Even though I understand there's a separation of people that have submitted themselves to Christ and people not, but we'll say, oh, you know, you gotta watch out, stay out of the world. It's almost like you get air quotes every time somebody does it. The world. You had to get that voice too, didn't you? The world. So what people do is they avoid contact with the lost outside of the church walls. Now, if you want to come to us inside the church and get on our territory where it's our thing and we're doing our deal and we're using our language and we're throwing out redemption and regeneration and transubstantiation and all of that stuff, and people are going, I have no clue what you're talking about. Hey, you know? And that's what we're doing. We're going, hey, but you're welcome here, but you know, because we gotta make sure that we stay separate from the world. Hey, I'll tell you the truth. Here's the truth about people that follow lists. People that follow lists should be afraid of their potential to be contaminated by the world. They should. You know why? Because if something isn't on their list, then they wrestle with whether it's allowed or not. Well, you know, I've never heard anybody preach about that. I can't find anything in the Bible that says anything about PCP. You know, I can't find anything in the Bible that says anything about crack. I mean, now I know, you know, it's like extremes, but I hear people say crazy stuff. I don't see anything in the Bible that says anything about smoking some weed. Okay, you know, he didn't name out weed, crack, PCP, you know, Mary Jane's, uppers, downers, you know. Really? You know? I didn't see any of that specifically. Hey, when you're a list follower in religion, that's the kind of questions you'll have. That's the kind of stuff that churches will deal with, is people showing up going, well, hey, the Bible doesn't say anything about bowling. Is it sinful? Although I'm still saying after my shoulder that bowling is of the devil. That's what I proclaim it right now. When you follow lists, that's what people do. And then they'll develop their list, and they confuse conviction with condemnation. That God hasn't condemned something, but because they're personally convicted about it, which is all right, be convicted. Allow God to speak to you about what you have feelings toward and what you can't control and what you wrestle with, and allow God to convict you about those things. And it may be something that's perfectly okay for someone else, but you struggle with being able to do that. It conflicts with you spending time with God. It conflicts with you spending time in the Word. It conflicts with your attitude toward God. So it in and of itself is not wrong, but for you, God convicts you of that. Man, open your heart to that. Open your heart to that. But don't let somebody else try to convict you over what God is convicting them about. And so, because that's what list followers do. List followers start comparing what they've been convicted of to what everyone else is doing or not. And if they are, then, oh my goodness. See, Stephen, you're not following my list. You know? So it all becomes a list thing. So, and they'll wrestle with that. But here's the difference But a person that surrendered their heart, has surrendered their will, has surrendered their desire to God, they're not looking for what they can get away with. I remember when I was sitting there talking with these city inspectors, and you know, one of them said about the other building, he said, "Well, you know, you don't have to. I don't think you have to put in an ADA, an American with Disability Act. You don't have to put in an ADA bathroom. I don't think. I think churches are exempted from some of that." And I said, "I don't care." And he kind of looked at me, and I said, "I don't care. I don't care if it's legal to not do it. I don't feel it's right to not do it. So we're going to do what we believe is right, not what necessarily we're allowed to get away with to be legal. We're going to do what is right." See, when you surrender your heart to God and you get away from this list thing, when you get away from the law, the list, and you find yourself truly submitted to God under grace, then what you're concerned about is, "God, what brings you glory? God, what honors you? If I do this, does it bring honor to your name? Does it bring glory to you? Does it point people towards you? Or does it just allow me to do what I want to do?" And all of a sudden, it's not about, can I find it on the list or not? Can I find something to go, "Oh, no, hey, I didn't find that on the list. We can do that, honey, let's go." But instead, your attitude is one saying, "God, I just want to please you. I just want to honor you. God, I want to give you glory." And that's when it moves from this idea of legalism and being condemned because, "Oh, I'm wanting to do stuff that's on the list," versus being able to say, "God, help me with something that I'm struggling with because I want to give you honor and I want to give you glory." That's grace versus being under this list. You know, as far as being contaminated, Jesus left heaven. Jesus set an example. He left the pureness of heaven and was right in the middle. He was right in the absolute middle of the rush, the swirl, the joys, the agonies of the human experience. You know, what did Jesus do? Jesus went and had dinner with sinners. Oh my goodness, Jesus went to some parties. What? I'm not even going to get into the first miracle. I'm not going there today. But Jesus went to wedding parties. And I'm sorry, we can pretend like that everything that happened in the Old Testament was like Victorian England and everybody was sitting around prim and proper and all this stuff. And man, they had a wedding party. I don't know, they were cutting a rug. I don't know what they were doing. Don't necessarily know. I do know that after he did his miracle with turning water into wine, that the leader of the party, the guy that oversees it, came and says, "Hey, what's up with this deal?" Like, "What?" "Well, normally what you do is you let everybody have all of the, you know, the good stuff first, and then you bring the bad stuff out." Now, how would you sneak that by? It's because nobody could tell it was the bad stuff by that point. Think about it. I'm just saying. We know he advocates elsewhere. Don't be drunk with wine and all that. So don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. The point is, we try to act like that, Jesus never went anywhere where there was anything, you know, that was literally, it was fun going on. And he got right up in the middle of life. He goes and has dinner with people that other folks in the community consider them, man, you stay away from them, tax collectors and people that's doing stuff wrong. And then he's even in some people's homes, and up comes this woman who is terrible, has bad stuff that's going on in her life. And she's washing his feet and all this stuff, and they're going, "Hey, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't let her be touching you." What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Well, hey, I come in, and this is your house, and you haven't even done anything. It's common customary courtesy for you to have washed my feet and had somebody to wash my feet. No, you haven't done anything, but this woman, since I've been here, has not ceased to wash with her tears and with her hair." See, you all worried about what kind of problem she has, and I'm going to get contaminated because I wouldn't let her touch me. And I'm telling you that allowing her to get near to me allows me to touch her. and change her life? See, maybe the reason that we can't touch people's lives with the gospel is if we get so hung up in this list stuff and worried that, oh, the world's going to contaminate. Now, I'm not talking about going out hanging out with folks while they're shooting up drugs and junk. I mean, let's act right. Don't nobody go crazy on me in here. I'm not talking about people drunk off their feet and throwing bottles at cars passing by and you're going to have them go hang out with them folks. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about that when we go allow ourselves to do exactly what Jesus did, to go engage people where they are in their life with the gospel of Christ to change their life. Amen. It says, hey, Jesus isn't out here going, well, I know you're in the water drowning, but I don't really like that deep water, and so I'm going to take and throw the flotation device right here by me. If you can swim over here to it, but I'm not going to throw it to you where you are. Jesus had dinner with sinners. He went to wedding parties. He reached out to touch and heal the hurting. He confronted the religious of the day. I keep saying this because I keep seeing it. Keep seeing people post that picture. If you posted this picture, so I don't know if anybody's posted this picture, but don't get your feelings hurt at me. But people post this picture and say, if anybody wants to know what Jesus would do, then flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is an option. I went, yeah, you need to realize he did that in church. So just realize when you get to church on Sunday, if people start doing what Jesus would do, that flipping over tables and chasing people with whips is a possibility, according to the... But he didn't do that with sinners. Well, people, what would Jesus do? He'd flip over tables and he got mad. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through me the world could be saved. Amen. He said, those that are well don't have need of a physician, but those that are sick. Look, I love all y'all. I honestly do. I can say, you know, God puts in, and I'm getting to know, you know, various ones of y'all, and I love you. But if all I do is hang out with y'all and y'all come to church and y'all try to live right, then my life's not going to be that effective. Right. If I won't go engage some people that don't know Christ, and I won't go engage people. I had somebody actually, they put in an argument that somebody was making here the other day. Boy, I mean, I was kind of on the outside watching on this one. And, you know, sometimes when people get in stuff on Facebook, you know, I lean over and tell Michelle, I say, hey, I'm not getting in this one, but I am going to stay close enough to watch. and somebody finally asked a question. They said, hey, you're talking all about what the Bible says about homosexuality. You're talking all about what the Bible says about people that are all these various different types of sin and people that are Muslim and people are all this stuff. So how many of those people do you have that you have a relationship with that you're trying to interact with? I said, oh, woo! Man, I started sending them some of that spray stuff that you do for a burn. Because I was like, man, you just got smoked. Because that'll hurt when somebody says, hey, you all talking about what the Bible says about sin. So where are you engaged with people that don't know Christ? Because Jesus did it. And if we're going to say, oh, we just want to be what Jesus was, we want to be like Jesus, then we need to get on about it. Well, Jesus was showing us that when it's no longer us that lives, I'm fixing to tie something together here for you, but Christ that lives in us, that we can be effective in the world without being contaminated by it. What am I saying? Because here's the thing. Remember, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here in this Galatians stuff. He keeps reminding us that we have died. Paul keeps telling us it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And Christ went and dealt with sinners and reached them with the gospel, and he lived a sinless life. So if it's not you that's living, but it's Christ that lives in you, then I guarantee you, you ought to be able to go out and share the gospel and reach people and allow Christ to live through you. Number one, your reaching with the gospel will be more effective. Number two, he'll keep you unspotted from the world because it's him that's living through us. So why did God send Jesus? We saw it in one of these verses. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? Remember, redeem meant pay the price. to get you out of some bondage. So he came to redeem those that were under the law. So he's going to pay the price for you to get you out of bondage. Why? That you might receive the adoption as sons. Tie this back to what he's talking about in the first couple of verses. We're in the same chapter. First couple of verses, he's saying, hey, he used this illustration of that you're under a guardian. You're not really a child yet. You're not really accepted as a true son yet. You're considered just like a slave because you're not mature yet. And so something has to constrain your nature. He says, but then there's going to be this transition time. And they understood that concept because remember he also said that it would happen in the Father's timing. And they knew that in their society, the father would set the timing to say, it is at this point that I'm going to now take my son and transition him from being under a guardian to now being in direct relationship because he's mature enough. And yet God, in the fullness of time, sends his son so that we could be redeemed, bought out of the bondage that we were in under the law, and made sons. So why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to redeem and to secure. To redeem those who were under the law and secure our full rights. Man, I got so excited when I was reading this because I'm going to share a passage with you. It was actually the scripture that God used just to speak to me when he was calling me to pastor and to preach. And I wrote it on the wall over there in our new church, in that new building. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. When Jesus stands up in the temple, and he hunts through the scrolls, and he takes one from Isaiah, and he reads from it, and he declares, this is what my ministry is. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The next verse, when he ends it, is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The next thing that he says to them, he says, today, in your sight, basically, this has been accomplished. Now, understanding what Paul says, hey, you are like children under a guardian, the law. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law, and then to provide for you adoption as sons. And Jesus stands up and reads from the Old Testament and says, here it is. Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. But one of the things that he's told me to do is that I'm going to set those captives free. They didn't even grasp. They didn't even grasp that he was sitting there saying, I am setting you free. Today it's happening. I'm setting you free from the law. That is why I've been sent, to set you free and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what he really was saying? He was saying, it's now. It's right now. When he says that today this has been accomplished, he was saying, this is the year. This is it. It's finally happened. All creation, all of the world has been moving toward this point in time when everything is going to change. Because up till now, you've been under a guardian. You haven't had a direct relationship. But I have come to set you free from that bondage. I have come to release you from that. I have come to break those chains. I have come to deliver you out of this. And I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says, then after he said, hey, this is now happening, says he turned around and he closed the scroll and he sat down. Jesus gave some further insight. Man, I'm building up to this and I'm just telling you. Jesus gave some further insight into what his actions were regarding the law. In Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy. I came to fulfill.
Man, this is good. I'm sorry. It's just good.
Jesus came to earth to do a work. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law. What was the requirement of the law? The requirement of the law was a perfect life. Live before God, no sin. He says, I didn't come to destroy that. I came to do that. Then on the cross, he proclaimed something. John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, remember he's hanging on the cross and he'd said, you know, I'm thirsty, and they take this vile mixture and they put it on a sponge and a stick and they reach it up to give it to him. When he had received that, he said, it is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of people are going, what he was really saying was, hey, I'm going to die. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law, and to give us the adoption, to provide for us the adoption where we could be considered as sons. He said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to make it where it wasn't about living a perfect life. I came to live the perfect life and fulfill the law. And Jesus hangs on the cross and He knows, I came to redeem those that are in bondage, that are under the law. I came to make it where you can become sons. I came to live the perfect life so that I fulfill the law. And His arms are stretched out and He's about to die and He says, I did it. It's finished. You're redeemed. I'm telling you, this is good. He says, I've done it. I've redeemed those who are under the law. I've provided for you to become sons. I've fulfilled the perfection of the law. It's finished. The work is done. The law is finished.
Hallelujah.
Matthew tells us what happens. Matthew picks it up and says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I mean, him dying was so powerful that people came back to life. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Look at this first one. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This is good. He says it's finished. Their model of worship had been one where that you could only go so far into the temple as a regular person, and only the priest acting as the guardian. The priest would interact between you and God because there was a veil. There was this veil that was made of blue and purple and red linen there were designs of cherubim on it, but it separated, this thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the average person, because you could not go in and have direct relationship with the Father. You couldn't interact with Him. The priest had to go in on your behalf. You had to then submit your offerings and these things to the priest. And then the priest would go in on everyone's behalf and make offering before God. Jesus then on the cross, knowing that He is providing for you to now have direct relationship with God, to get rid of this law, this guardian. And He says, it's finished. It's finished. And then from heaven, it comes to earth. And the veil is rent in two, and He says, now you can go in. Oh, we got to see that. Now it's torn in two. The Word tells us, says, now we can boldly go before the throne and make our petitions known to God. Why? Because at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7 said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. You realize something, what it's about to say here? It's about to tell us that it is not of your own natural person that you ever respond and reply to God. He says, but I've sent the Spirit of my Son into your heart, and it's that Spirit that out of you cries out and says, Abba, Father. You've been made sons. You who were once strangers and foreigners have now been adopted in. You've now been made one in Christ. You've now been made direct descendants. You've now been brought into the relationship. You no longer have need of the law. You no longer have need of the prophet. You no longer have... For now we are a royal priesthood. Now we're a peculiar people. Now we all have this relationship with God if we simply accept it. It doesn't require somebody else. Now the New Testament tells us that you don't have someone standing up here today because that you need to come and make your offering to me, or that you need to come and do some sacrifice to me. But now Ephesians 4 says the reason you have pastors and teachers and all those is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. It's no longer in order to go to God for you. Because He said, it's finished. And not only did it just change spiritually, but God caused it to be changed physically. That the very veil in the temple that had held them back, that they could not go in, they could not experience the awesomeness of His presence. Where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they would burn all this incense so strongly to figuratively mask their presence before God. Yet He says, now, that's not necessary anymore. I not only am going to say this is finished through my Son, you've been redeemed, you've been adopted as sons, the law has been fulfilled, but I am going to tear. And it's figurative that it goes from heaven to earth. God, having sent His Son Jesus from heaven to earth, then said, all right, my Son has accomplished this, so I will initiate this relationship to come from heaven, and I'll tear it from top to bottom. He could have just said the veil was torn. So I tore it from top to bottom. I'm showing you that I am the one that has initiated and said, I want to have relationship with you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I didn't want this law to have to be there, but you needed a schoolmaster. You needed a guardian. And so now it's finished. And because you're sons, God has now sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Because it's not you that lives, it's Christ that lives in you. And now, the Christ living inside of you and His Spirit being in you looks to God and says, that's my dad. See, that Abba word was the familiar word. The Father word was the formal. So He put them both together. Abba was like us saying, down here in the South, we'd say, that's my daddy. You know, that's my daddy. Because remember, when those little children came to Jesus and the disciples were around Him, they were going, oh, you know, don't y'all need to leave Jesus alone. He said, whoa, don't forbid them to come to me. Because unless you get like them. Now, what were they like? Well, let's think about kids when they're young and they're trying to get in their dad's lap. It's just, they just love their dad. And he's, hey, I want to sit in your lap. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to lean back. I feel safe. I feel protected. That's my dad. He said, unless you get like that, where you just want to be in my presence,
That's why I struggle with understanding believers that just don't want to be in God's presence. He said, if you don't become like them, you just want to be with your dad. Further, he said, it's not just going to be you that does that. But I sent forth the Spirit of my Son into your heart. And it's Him that's going to say, that's my dad. I just want to be with my dad. Let's pray.